Gospel of Mark. We just started the book of Mark 3 weeks ago. This is going to be the third sermon in the book of the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to finish out chapter 1. So where we are right now in chapter 1 is in the midst of a day of the life of Jesus. Sorry, had to try to get that out better. We're in the midst of a day in the life of Jesus. That's kind of what we're looking at. And that started in verse 21. It started with what Pastor Terry was preaching last week. And it started with on the Sabbath, right? Jesus goes into the synagogue. And something interesting happens. He goes to a church service, and there's a demon there. It's kind of funny that you got to go to church services back then to find demons. I think it's true today. We've seen a few in the day. I mean, if I was Satan, that's probably where I would hang out to try to mess things up and stir the pot. But we see this dude basically, like, confront Jesus. Jesus is teaching with authority, and this dude steps up, you know, to him. And Jesus basically just looks at him and goes, like, shut up. You know, like, be quiet, and handles that, and then tells this demon that he no longer belongs where this demon thought he belonged, and he sent him out of this dude and delivers this guy. And it, of course, creates a stir. Like, when you do something like that, you know, people are probably going to take up and sit up and take note. And the religious leaders did, and they're like, who is this guy? Like, who in the world is this guy that not only he can preach the word with the authority that he has, but he can actually tell Satan and his little minions what to do, and they have to obey. Like, it's crazy. And so that's where we started, right? That's what his morning looked like during this day that we're looking at. And it says there at the end of that section, his fame spread throughout the surrounding area, okay? And so we're going to continue on with this day. Let's read the first part of our text, starting in verse 29, which says, "And immediately he left the synagogue, and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. And that evening at sundown, They brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." So immediately after healing this dude in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, Jesus pays a visit to Simon and Andrew's house to see Simon's mother-in-law. Do you know what this means? It means that the first pope was married. That's what it means. Like, just saying, you know? So like, Peter's wife's mom is sick, right? But not for long. Because as soon as Jesus takes her by the hand and lifts her out of bed, she ain't sick anymore, right? Like as soon as he touches her, she's well. In fact, she felt so good, and Jesus left such an impression on her that she, from that point on, followed him. She served him. Her life changed when she encountered Jesus. It was from that point on different. And this checks out, right? I mean, like the impact of coming face to face with the healing power of Christ can't not have an effect on you. You will not be the same. And it doesn't mean that you're the same, like, immediately and we stop sinning. We've got all our stuff. But you know what? We start looking at sin different. We start looking at ourselves different. We start looking at the world around us different. Our desires start changing. It's like someone gets in there and starts rewiring things, right? That's a result of what it is when you experience the living Christ. And so I'm always leery when I come up against people who are like, I know Jesus, and their life is just always what it's always been. And it's not that, again, it's not that we stop sinning when we come to Christ, but it's that something will be different. We are saved by faith alone plus nothing. But that faith is fully loaded. The faith is not alone. Like, the Holy Spirit is now at work. He's installed. He's downloaded into the system. And he starts messing with things, right? And I love this. She experiences Christ, and she's not the same. She's like, I'm with you. Like, I don't know where you're going, what you're up to, what you're doing, but you're it. And I'm here for it, you know? And it's cool to see. Now it seems that even in a world without cell phones, right, that word travels fast, right? Because later that evening, presumably still at the home of Simon and Andrew, the whole town shows up at the door, right? They're like bringing all these people in to get Jesus to take care of their business. And I mean, who wouldn't? If you hear about what's happened just with these two people at the beginning of that day, like who wouldn't? But I want you to notice that healing session happened that evening at sundown, verse 32, right? Why sundown? Why not sooner? Well, because of verse 21. This is Sabbath. You don't go anywhere during the Sabbath, right? So these people had to wait until the sun went down, which is technically when Sabbath ended, and they would see, basically, there were these three stars that would come up. And as soon as they were able to see those stars, they were like, cool, we're free to move around the cockpit again. And so verse 21 tells us that it was Sabbath. So everyone in town, being good Jewish law keepers, stayed put. They didn't do anything until it ended, except for Jesus, of course, right? Jesus doesn't stop. We see that here. And this is part of the problem that the religious leaders had with Christ, is he didn't stop the way that he was supposed to stop, right? And he didn't take a break. He didn't rest. But on the Sabbath, basically, you couldn't go further than 2,000 cubits, which is about 0.6 miles or 3,000 feet. So they had to chill before they could go far enough to get them to where they needed to go. And they brought to Jesus, once they were able to, more sick and more demon-possessed people, which is weird. It's almost like they had them all over the place. You know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? Almost like maybe we have them all over the place. We just don't look at them the same way as they used to look at them. We don't call it the same thing that they used to call it, right? But we have them. Anyway, Jesus healed, I want to take note here also, Jesus healed many with, here's the word, various in the ESV, various diseases. Now, what's significant about that inclusion? Well, what's significant is that there wasn't any trickery or sleight of hand like we see with people today on television or certain churches who think that they have the gift of healing so that you can come and support their ministry and give them some money. Does anyone know who Justin Peters is? He was a dude that was born with cerebral palsy. And he's a pastor, been in a wheelchair all his life. But from a young age, his parents would try to take them, would fly him and drive him great distances to these healers. And he would come into these services, and he testifies to this over and over again, in this wheelchair, because he was in a wheelchair. And he would try to get to the front. He would try to let them know, like, hey, I'm here to get healed. And they would push him and keep him to the back, because there were only certain type of people that were able to come to the front and appear to be healed. People that had clearly like real trauma and real physical problems, they never let forward. And he has like books that he's written on this, and he testifies about this, that this happens all the time. Some of it, you know, one of the big things to do in the charismatic circles, and I like charisma for Jesus, don't get me wrong, but some of the fraudulent stuff that goes on is like the leg growing business, you know what I mean? Where like someone sits you in their chair and they're like, your legs aren't the same length, I'm gonna go ahead and grow one. You know what I mean? That's a one-trick pony that really isn't doing anything. It's sleight of hand work, right? I love that Jesus was brought everybody from everywhere with all kinds of affliction and took care of them all. He was not a fraud. Christ was the real deal. That's what's so significant about this. They brought him all kinds of people with various diseases. They didn't have to get vetted. You know what I mean? They came to him, and he healed them. Regardless of what they had, he was the real deal. And I think that's kind of cool. Kind of cool. So Jesus heals many with many types of sickness, and he heals many demon-possessed, oppressed, right? But he wouldn't permit them to speak. That's kind of strange. It's a weird statement, right? He wouldn't permit them to speak. Why? Well, because it says that he knew that they knew him, right? Well, what does that mean? Because you tend to think that, like, that'd be a great reason to have them speak. They have a spiritual testimony, like, yeah, this guy's pre-existent. Like, he's pre-existent, right? But Jesus didn't want them to blow his cover, right? There's this thing called the messianic secret, right? Jesus was on a timeline with everything that he did. There was a time for him to completely come out as God, and there was a time for him to just prep his steps as coming out to being God, right? And so he didn't want them to blow. He didn't want to pull the God card too soon, even though he was doing crazy God stuff, right? So interesting thing to think about. Let's go verses 35 to 39, which says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I might preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." So it says here, raising very early in the morning, right? While it was still dark, basically. It says morning, right? So he went out at morning, which is like, morning for me is like 7 or 7:30, or like I'm totally spoiled that way. He's getting up before the sun gets up to go do this thing. So he's just had this busy day, right, prior. And into the night, he's got people coming, and he's working, he's healing, he's doing these things, and then it looks like he hardly even sleeps, right? He gets up when it's dark, you know, to go out and to pray, and it just shows us, like, he doesn't stop, does he? Jesus was a machine, you know what I mean? And this is one of the unique characteristics of the Gospel of Mark, is that the Gospel of Mark highlights Jesus the servant. That's really what this gospel puts forth, is he's just doing without stopping. He's always busy. He's always working. He's always doing. He's the tireless servant. He's the tireless servant, constantly immersed with doing the will of the Father, wasn't he? All the time. And how was he primarily staying in tune with the will of the Father? Yeah. This. It was through prayer. I love how Jesus always found enough time to pray. And this one kind of hurts, because this is like more times than not a backseat deal for me. Like when my back's in the corner, or I have to, or I need something. It tends to be, now don't get me wrong, I like praying without ceasing. So the water faucet's always kind of turned on to drip, right? There's always like a drip going on. But as far as full immersive dedication to conversation and relational interaction that's just his, where I'm not sharing me with anybody else, where I'm all his and he's all mine, it hurts a little bit. Like it never seemed like an option or a last-ditch effort for Jesus to commit to devoting himself to prayer, to his Father, to relationship with his Father. In fact, it was typically always the first thing that we see him commit to before moving forward into anything, right? It had priority, almost like everything else depended on it. Almost. Like everything else he was about to walk into depended on that time with his Father. And here's Simon. I love Simon because he makes me feel better, right? I feel like trash when I look at Christ, and I'm like, man, I wish I was like that. You know what I mean? And I look at Simon, and I'm like, okay, well, that's cool. I'm not that bad. You know what I mean? Here comes Simon, right? And he's frantically, like, chasing Jesus down as if there's no possibility that Jesus might be off doing something important. You know what I mean? And he finds him, and he addresses him as if he's not doing something important. He's like, what's up? Where you been? Where you been? Like, everyone's been looking for you. Let's go. Like almost an anxious rebuke, at least how it reads in my text. As if Jesus has to cater to everybody else, right? This is kind of like, and you can't blame Simon. He doesn't know any better at this point. And so Peter's like, hey, like what went down last night was heavy. Like I mean, it made a huge impact on people. Like people saw and experienced things that they cannot forget and they cannot unsee. You've gone from a zero to a hero around here, right? And they're ready for round two. So let's go. And Jesus is like, no. Just goes, no. He's like, yeah, we're not going back there. We're gonna go somewhere else. We're gonna go check out some other stuff. We're gonna go see some other people, right? Jesus says, no. In other words, in this case, he doesn't go back, he goes on. Note to self. We all need to consider this at times. Life is short. Eternity is long. Don't huddle. Don't huddle. It's easy for us as Christians to get in our bubble that we create. We got our nice little church, and we got Sister Margaret over here, and I love her to death, and, you know, Brother Bill, and I like coming and seeing them. Like, sometimes we can become so comfortable in our little bubbles that we forget that life is short and people are lost, and we carry the gospel, right? And Christ shows us this. There were times that his disciples could not understand why in the heck he wouldn't hang out with these people that wanted to hang out with him. He was always going on. And we need to realize that we're going to spend eternity together. Like, we have a short amount of time to do kingdom work right now. And that doesn't mean that we're all called to go far and wide, but we are all called to go. And it's just a reminder not to get too comfortable, not to expect this little space that you've created as a Christian. Like, sometimes God calls us to do some weird stuff that we never dreamt of, to go places we never dreamt of going. Are you listening for it? Are you watching for it? Are you willing, man? Right? And this is just kind of, I don't know, to me, just a reminder of that, you know. Jesus says to Simon, I've got to go on to these other places so that, what does he say? So that I may preach there also. For this is why I came out, he says. You know what this means? It means that Jesus did not come to run on a platform of physical healing alone. That's what this means. He came to run on something bigger. He came to run on a bigger, greater platform. It means that as he was healing, he was preaching the gospel of the good news of the kingdom. That's what it means. He wasn't just healing. That wasn't his ministry. Because it says, I have to go preach other places, which means that he was preaching when he did the stuff that he did the day before. He wasn't just healing. He was telling them about something better, which means that he wasn't just here to fix stuff that would break again, like our bodies, right? He was here to proclaim something that was coming upon them that would not be broken and not be taken, the kingdom of God. And so he continued on throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Not just one sliver of Galilee that he stayed in or went to, but all of Galilee, widespread, as if this thing that he was bringing was for everybody, right? All right, final section. Let's go 40 to 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him. In other words, he's begging. He's begging him, right? And kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Dude had leprosy, right? So what this basically means is he had a skin disease, you know? And if your skin's jacked up, then you're jacked up, right? Like, we all know that, you know? At least according to some people. If you look wrong on the outside, then you have something on the inside that's wrong too, you know? There's two possible interpretations of what this was. The broad definition of leprosy is just, in general, a skin disease. Like, no matter what it is. So it could be like eczema, right? Or psoriasis, or dermatitis, or cellulitis, or warts, or shingles, on and on, right? Just something that messes you up on the outside, that leaves a blemish. The narrow definition, which is most likely being described, is what was known as the most loathsome kind of disease that existed at the time, according to these people. And back in the day, it's the skin disease that was known as the living death or the walking dead, which says it all, right? Doesn't sound good. These cases were kind of like horror movies before horror movies existed, you know, with people that were walking around. It was this thing that deadened the nerves and the tissues like death does while not yet being dead. And so if you have dead nerves and you have dead tissues, then you can't feel what you're doing in day-to-day life with your body. You know, when you ever go to the dentist and they numb up your tooth to do some work, and they'd go to town on your mouth to where you can't feel anything, even your face, even your eyeballs feel weird. You know what I mean? What do they tell you when they send you out? Don't eat anything for like 3 hours. Why? You'll bite your tongue off, right? This is basically what was going on widespread throughout the body when you had leprosy. So you'd have people that would cut off body parts or wear off, rub off body parts. Like it was gnarly. It's called Mycobacterium leper or Mycobacterium lepromytosis, aka we know it as Hansen's disease, from what I'm able to understand. And apparently in the ancient world, it was prevalent and known to be, thought to be, highly contagious, which is why there were such extreme quarantine laws surrounding it. If you go back to, I want to say Leviticus chapter 13, you'll find it there, right? They talk about it there. I mean, we have rabbis recorded back in the day that said that if they saw a leper when they were walking from point A to point B down the street, they would pick up rocks. Rabbis would pick up rocks and throw it at them to keep them away, to keep them from coming too close, man. It's kind of crazy. Basically, if you were a leper, you were canceled from culture. You were canceled from society, according to, again, Leviticus 13. You were put outside the camp, right? Town dump. But Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't cancel him, right? This rabbi didn't cancel him. Why didn't he? Well, it says here in the text, because Jesus was moved with pity, which pretty much just means compassion. Slightly different form of it in this Greek word, but it's compassion. He was moved with compassion towards this guy, right? That was the difference between all other rabbis at that time and this rabbi. Compassion, right? Most of the time, if we're honest, that's the difference between us and Jesus today. One of the most beautiful things about Jesus that we will continue to see throughout his earthly ministry in the Gospels is this continuous violation of purity regulations from the law, the Torah, right? Like it makes you think of like perfect love casts out all fear. The people that everyone else is scared of, he runs to, he moves towards. The Jews and the religious leaders would come to despise Jesus' engagement with such people, but I'll tell you what, an unclean man like me loves it. Amen, brother. Amen. I love it. This is one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever known as an unclean man. I love that Jesus sees the people nobody else will see. I love that Jesus touches the people nobody else will touch. I mean, think about this for a second. When do you think the last time this dude was touched? Like, it doesn't say, right? It doesn't actually tell us in the text, like, how long he had this condition and how long he had been quarantined and how long he had been put outside the camp. But I would guess, I would even maybe put money on the fact that this dude maybe had a wife at one time that he hasn't seen for a long time or who hasn't touched him for a long time. This dude might have had kids. This dude might have had kids that haven't touched their dad. His dad had not felt the touch of his kids for years, probably, from this guy. The first touch that this dude has probably felt in a long time is Jesus. Something interesting to think about. Jesus. Jesus heals this man, and then homie goes out and he blows it, right? He blows Jesus' cover. You know what I mean? He does him dirty. Yeah. I mean, how could you not? Right? Like, how can you not with something like this? I mean, what's he gonna do? He stumbles back into town healed after everyone knows him as this disgusting leper. You know, they would have had these dudes marked off. They would have known who these guys were. And he stumbles back in fine. And someone's going to go like, what happened to you? And he's going to be like, nothing. Like, what's going on, bro? And it's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Right? Like, no. It's not what he's going to do, right? He's gonna be like, I know. He's like, I'm normal again. I'm like you again. Smell me. You know? Look at me. Touch me. I'm like you. Right? You're going to be, he's going to be elated. Like, this dude's going to be skipping through town, letting everybody know what just happened to him. And he does. And I mean, come on, like, Jesus not surprised, right? Like, he knows everything, right? He's not surprised, even though he told him to chill. And Jesus knew what this dude was going to do, didn't he? He knew exactly what he was going to do. I mean, I love that even though Jesus was still at this time, like keeping things on the down low as far as who he was, he healed people anyway. That's kind of a cool thought, right? He healed almost like he couldn't help it. Like, it was clear that he was in many ways attempting to fly under the radar, right, for multiple purposes, but his undeniable passion was to fix broken things, to fix broken people. And he seemed to do it with no to little rest, as if nothing else mattered. And of course, what was the result of this dude's elation and his public blabbering, right? Verse 45, on the B side, it put Jesus on the run. Right? Like it pushed him out into the countryside. It pushed him out into the wilderness. But he just continued to work from there. He just set up his desk, you know, and his, you know, his office there. And people were coming to him from all over. And I look at this and I it's like, don't you just love Jesus? Like, there's nobody like him. I don't care what kind of story or literature or narrative you pull out, there's nobody like him. Like, it, and it's one of the reasons that I know that this thing is divine. That it's not a conspiracy, you know, a group of dudes that put the Bible together and thought it'd be a good idea. We would never come up with a character like this, ever. It's unimaginable, Christ. So I want to finish off with just a couple things that I love about Jesus that we see here. I hope you do too, all right? Number one, I love that when we see what Jesus did, it plainly shows us who Jesus was. God the Son. Jesus was God incarnate. It's not vague. It's not mysterious. It's not an opinion that I have when I read the gospel. It just jumps out and smacks me who he was. I love that Jesus' deity was not hidden, even though many try to argue that it was. In fact, the book of Mark especially gets hit hard by higher criticism for being a gospel that in no way presents Jesus as God. But I beg to differ, right? He rebukes a demon, right? Just in what we've seen today and last week, he rebukes a demon and commands him out of his host, and the demon obeys. The demon knows already who Jesus is and then identifies him as the Holy One of God, quote unquote. The demon does that. In other words, the demon believed he was God the Son, the pre-existent one. Then Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law at will by touching her. Then Jesus heals other randoms at will from all kinds of afflictions and demons by touching them. Then Jesus heals the leper at will by touching him. And it's his compassion that heals him. It's his love that, I wish I could do that. There are times you guys have brought to me like prayer requests for family members and kids, and my heart aches and my heart breaks. I want to see more than any. I would go fix it if I could. And I wish that my love can do that, but it can't. I can't do that. He could. When he loved somebody, he fixed them. Only God can do that, people. Only God can do that. The pattern is that Jesus effortlessly, let me get the S's in there. Got to get the S's in there. Exercises complete authority at will over the laws of nature and the sons of Satan. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Whenever I have read the Gospels, I have never tried hard to make Jesus God. It simply presents him as such. Right? And we see that again today. right? It's just what it looks like with what we have. Even here from the beginning lines of Mark, Jesus was like full tilt boogie, man, in God mode, just doing crazy God stuff, you know? Number two, I love that with Jesus, he never seemed to have some sort of vetting system that people had to go through before he would help them. There was never some kind of vetting system that people would have to go through before he would heal them. Like, tell me a bit of about yourself. Like, how did you get to where you're at right now? You know what I mean? Like, tell me where you screwed up, right? Like, how did you come to this lowly place that you're in? Like, what kind of life choices did you make, right, to gain you this demon or to earn you this physical ailment? Because I'm not going to be responsible for enabling you, right? How many Christians do you know play that game? Like, play it well, play it hard, right? Right? Like, I'm not going to do anything for you if you earned it, you know. I need to know kind of what you did first. Like, none of that. None of that's there with him. He didn't say, well, what steps have you taken to help yourself? Right? After all, we all know that God helps those who help themselves. Right? That's not scripture. Just, I'm going to hope that most of you know that. A lot of you grew up, like, thinking that was scripture. It's just, yeah, it's out of the book of Ludacris. It's not there. It's not there. Right? We're so fixated today on making sure that we don't enable someone who's made a bad choice or a poor life decision that we will find any excuse that we can to justify opting out of performing any act of compassion or generosity or mercy or benevolence. And then we call it good because we didn't help that person. They shouldn't have been helped. We pat ourselves on the back sometimes, right? Man, I love that he didn't do that with me. Right? I love that he didn't do that with me. I would not be here today if he was like that. I'd still be there doing what I used to do, not knowing any better. But he didn't. He came to me, right? Just like the woman at the well. That chick was full on, like, in her whore mode when he found her at that well. And he came to her. And he was the difference maker. He wasn't like, go clean things up. She ran into that town going, oh, you got to come meet this man who told me everything I ever did. Who told me everything. Jesus knew everything she ever did, as horrible as it was, and went to her anyway to give her something she didn't deserve. That's the Jesus that we follow. That's the Jesus we worship, and that's why I'm here today. And that's why you guys are here today. And that's why the rest of you are here today. I don't give a crap where you came from or what your background is. Jesus made the difference. Because he didn't vet us. He knew that we were completely despicable, even more so than we knew that we were despicable. He saw it all more than you and I can see it. And he came to us anyway and said, you're coming with me. You're mine. You're mine. I love that there wasn't some kind of application process or background check or test or probationary period where I had to prove that I was making steps towards a better life, right? Where there was self-improvement that was going on before he stepped to me. I love that what I got was just a big Savior who was already willing to reach out and to make me clean all the while full well knowing the absolute worst things about me, right? While being fully acquainted with every failure I ever had and ever would have. I love that Jesus helps and heals without vetting. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Finally, I love that once Jesus touched somebody, they're clean. I need this. I love that once Jesus touched somebody, they're clean, because I struggle with this one over and over again. I've been a Christian for almost 35 years, and I still question myself, man. There's times I think something or do something or desire something and go, there's no way I could be saved. Then the gospel tells me something different. It tells me it's finished. It's finished. Right? He died once for all for every despicable thing that I was and am and will be. Right? He's the difference maker. When Jesus touches somebody, he makes them clean. I wish doctors could figure this out, man. I went to the doctor like a couple. I had to go get a hearing test a couple weeks ago, and they turned me away because when he got into my left ear, he couldn't see my eardrum. I know it's gross. There was just a big like ball of something in there. He's like, bro, we can't do a hearing test till you get this taken care of. So I went to my doctor, and I'm like, do you do this? And he's like, bro, I'm batting 100 out of 100 with my stinking ear flushes. He's like, of course I can do this. So sure enough, he flushes it. He gets that thing out of there and shows it to me. And then he's like, but for the next 5 days, you're not going to hear well, right? And then after those 5 days, you're going to be draining water for a long time. It's even going to be aching, right? So like, yeah, he took care of it. But yeah, like I knew there was an air problem. You know what I mean? I love that when he touched someone, they were just clean. Like it was like this leper just walked into town. And it doesn't seem like there were any like lingering effects, right? He was just new. He was just new. And of course, what this really speaks to is not our physical ailments that we need Jesus to heal, because every one of these people died. Every single person in the Gospels that were radically healed physically died. Poor Lazarus, man. He had to die twice. You know what I'm saying? Jesus did not come to heal people physically. He came to heal our sin spiritually. And that is done once for all, like I said. When he touches us people with the gospel of his grace, with the blood that ran red from that cross for you and I, we're washed. It's finished. We won't always feel like it, right? We won't always think like it. We're going to struggle sometimes. We're going to doubt sometimes. We're going to fear sometimes. But we are his. We are children of the King that cannot be revoked or returned. Because of him, not us. Right? I love that we see that here. I hope you do too. We serve a great God. We have a great Savior. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you never fail. Thank you that when you do something, it's perfect. It's perfect. And I thank you that you saw me. And I thank you that you saw every individual in this room who have felt lonely, as Dan said earlier, who has felt that which is common to man, all those things that cause us to wonder why we're here and what the heck we're doing. I thank you that you saw us, and I thank you that you gave us purpose and meaning and value because of you, because our identity's in you. And so continue, God, to work your perfect will. Give us the faith to trust you in the moments where we don't trust anything. And thank you for preserving your scriptures, so that we can look at you this way. It's such a special thing for us to just see how you lived and what you did. And I pray that your people would be encouraged because of it this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.